I, for a long time, have always believed that church, I mean, there's a moment in time to say, let's quietly come in. But in reality, a church gathering is a church body. Everything that we've been teaching about for months on end, and it is a family of faith. And sometimes there's moments of severe, sincere reverence. In reality, it's like coming into a living room. And so if you were invited over to my house today for lunch, we would not sit in rows looking at the back of each other's head. Instead, we would sit around a table and get to know one another. That's the reason we're doing this. So let me begin kind of this morning with this little illustration. And for those of you who are mechanically minded, you're going to be all over this. I was in, Andrew Stubblefield is leading and running the board this morning in the back. But he and I had this discussion the other day. I think he was at the house here 2 or 3 months ago. And we had this long discussion about math. Something that, you know, I'm not horrible at math, but basic math, 2 plus 2, etc. I get all that. But we began to talk about where math leads to. So if you know math, I think the next one, Andrew, I'm sorry if I'm getting this all wrong, because Andrew had it all laid out. But math, you got to know math if you want to learn algebra. And if you, once you know math and algebra, that leads you to an understanding of geometry. And if that, those three work together, that leads you to a study of trigonometry. And if that works really well together, that leads you to the study of calculus. And of course, physics and other kinds of things. In fact, I wrote down, I looked this up on Google. Google's so helpful to all of us idiots like myself. Because they begin to talk about there's numbers. There's natural numbers. Some of you immediately go, I know exactly what you're talking about. People like me going, I have not a clue what this all means. There's natural numbers. Okay, I get that. How old are you? I'm, you know, talked to a kid this morning. I'm 5 years old. That's a natural number. There's the word zero. Then there's the rational numbers. Then there's this word which I don't even know how to pronounce. It's called, and I did not misspell this. I looked it up multiple times. Integers. Thank you. I love this congregation. All of you online are meeting to be doing the same thing now. Integers. Come on, Arnold. Idiot. All right. Fractions. I know that one. Then there's imaginary numbers. And I'm going, what? And then there's irrational numbers. Well, you're way beyond me. And then there's algebraic and real numbers and non-algebraic real numbers and da-da-da-da-da. On Google, there was these multiple ways to talk about math. It was like one of them had a tree, and it just started down here with math. 2 plus 2 is 4. And then it went into this whole system, which frankly is exactly probably what led every one of us to be able to have one of these, right? If you didn't have some of those numbers in the middle of all that, there would be no computer, no cell phone, no way to have everything work in this world. And they're all stacked. If I get it right, okay, I am obviously not a mathematician. But if I get this right, then they're all stacked up on the simplicity of 2 plus 2 is 4. From 0 and 1, etc. That actually is, as horrible as I am at math, it gives us a wonderful idea of an understanding of the truth and the depth of God's word. They are stacked up on top of each other. And it starts somewhere, which frankly, I will tell you right now that this beginning of real theology is going to be the launch of our sermon series next September. Again, to make sure we start again right and build from there. But in this morning, I'm kind of giving you this way because the premier verse for the entire year, let's put it on the screen if you can, 1 Corinthians 12:27, our memory verse for the year. Let's read it out loud together. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ. Our study of all last year is that Jesus is the pinnacle of it all from Genesis to Revelation. And so what about us? You are the body of Christ. You come into faith in Jesus Christ. You be a part of his body. You are his body in this world. And this is all review. And as I've continued to tell you, this will be on the test at the end of the school year. And you think I'm joking. But we're building 4 sort of sequential walls. And they're sort of walls of theological understanding. And for those of you who say, well, you know, we go to church, that's a word, that's a phrase that needs to be eliminated. You don't go to church. So let's understand what the church is. This is, we've taught this all year, but I'm spending a moment to review so you understand what our next step is going to be. The wall number one is the Basileia wall, which we call the kingdom wall, which really, in a sense, we base it out of Matthew 16 and many other verses that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. That is the profession of Jesus Christ as Lord in Matthew 16. But in that passage, he says, I will now give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you lock or whatever you bind will be bound or locked. Whatever you unlock will be unlocked. And that is super important for the body of Christ, the church. And these attributes that kind of fall out of the kingdom wall, we have continued to say, you are being fully, it's somebody who says, I want to now repent of what I was and be fully immersed into what Christ is doing, what has already done, and immerse myself in his life, his world, his kingdom. And even though I might carry a passport in this world, I am now a kingdom citizen. And therefore, I work for a God's worldview. And I'm a fully devoted follower of Christ. In the fullness of understanding of what all that means, I have kingdom eyes, I have kingdom feet. And the voice that I use, the words that I proclaim, the things that I speak about, point not to this world, but they literally say their voices for the kingdom of God. We act and speak and lead others to help them understand that there is a kingdom of God. And therefore, that's how I become a fully devoted kingdom of God citizen. Wall number two, in our stacked up theology, as you build like any building, four walls, right? And again, this is the building we're building, which is not made of wood and sheetrock and brick or anything else. It's made up of us. Wall number two of our theology understanding is the koinonia wall or the fellowship wall. In your sermon notes, if you don't have sermon notes, by the way, they're in the back of the room. There was a QR code as well. But in that understanding of it, we used Acts chapter 2, which is the launch of what we call the early church, especially verse 42, but those many verses, those accepted Jesus Christ and or accepted his message, that is the message of the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ. They were baptized, fully immersed, right? And there were 3,000 added to their number that day. That's when the fellowship or the koinonia really began, the gathering. And it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking of bread and to the word. Now catch that again. Preached about it a lot. It's vertical and horizontal. It's the very reason why I'm having you back at tables again. It's obviously intended to be fellowship oriented, but it's much more than just like kumbaya. Let's have fried chicken. Somebody, Linda Budd came in this morning and says, great, tables, right? Pizza's next. If you hang on and you're nice enough, we just might do that one day. But for this morning, it's just a table with a Bible in the middle. Bring your own coffee or go get one in the back of the room. But in that sense, what I'm trying to make sure you get the visual of is the body of Christ, the church, is made with that vertical understanding, which is the depth of God's word into prayer. Prayer and God's word, the vertical that's there. So you don't just sit around a table and go, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. That could be our next song, Jeremy. You know, fried chicken now and pizza later, Lord. Kumbaya. Now, nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things, but we don't just, we need a seat at the table. We need to be known by others and to know others. It's not intended to look at the back of somebody's head. There's all kinds of factors in there, but as much as that together, that circle of people grows in the depth of understanding of God's word. It's the vertical grows, prayer and constant devotion, and there's steps to grow. So let's just hold off on that, which we are the church. Number three wall is the wall that we've been studying since the 1st of January, and that is the ecclesia, which is the word for church. Ecclesia means the set apart one, or as Dennis, one of our guitar players, one day says, it's like constantly cleaning the plate. You know, it's taking every day, okay, Lord, here's the plate that we're serving, cleaning it off, getting it ready. It's presenting the holy life. It's the reason why I challenged us as a church body for those weeks to read Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 20. The church leaves Jerusalem and goes to the Gentile world out of society of Israel, out of society of Jerusalem, and moves into this very different cultural context everywhere they went. And when they went, they had issues they had to deal with like any church would. And thus the letters to the church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans even, and all these. But we concentrated mostly in 1st Corinthians because Paul in chapter 18 and his companions planted the ecclesia in the storyline of Acts 18. And then not long after wrote that ecclesia church and said, oh my, what is it that you need to do to be set apart? You need to deal with shallowness and unholy behavior and heresy. And you have to be able to tackle persecution and apathy. All of those kinds of things that can erode the clean plate before the Almighty God. And those are the attributes. You're the set apart holy people of God. You need to guard against these wolves. That's the term we've used in Acts chapter 20. Literally, what are the wolves that are out there to take away? Those things that take away from the effectiveness of the set-apart holy people of God. And there is constantly something that's pulling us apart. Divisiveness and all kinds of other things. But now it leads us to our fourth and what is going to be our final wall that we're going to walk through the rest of the spring and past Easter even. And that is the witness wall or the commission wall. I've been calling it the commission wall or the great commission wall or the witness wall. We are commissioned to be a witness, and I'll describe it for you this way. This is a verse that for us at Lifeway, you will immediately recognize. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and he says this. Jesus commissioned his disciples in the early church and us with these words. But you will receive, well, let me back up. Right before this, if you looked in your own Bible, they said, when's the kingdom of God? When's the kingdom going to come anyway? He says, it's not me to tell you the time of the season, but here's what I want you to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the word martus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, that's where we're at. We've been talking about that a lot. That's that background Judeo world that's there. In Judea, kind of the outer outskirts, Samaria, that sort of frontier edge place, and even to the farthest reaches of the Gentile world. Now catch that. Again, if you're at Lifeway, this is a very familiar verse. We use that verse all the time. It represents so much about what we would say in our church family becomes the Great Commission for us. Now, the Great Commission, familiar term in the church world. It may or may not be familiar to you, but it is a super familiar term in the teaching of Scripture. But in the last part of the wall, now that you understand theologically and you stack these up, kingdom and koinonia, fellowship, family, community, and ecclesia, set apart ones, you are now then prepared to say, now I need to understand, why are we here? What is our purpose? Why would I care to be kingdom? Why would I care to be kumbaya, koinonia, sit around the table, be known and know others, and grow in that understanding of fellowship? Why? What do I want to grow deeper in the Word of God so that I can become a Bible whiz? Like Billy Arnold is a math whiz? Why? Is it that important? Yes, because of the fourth wall. Why would I care about unholiness, shallowness, divisiveness within the body of Christ? What difference would it make without the commission, without the martus? Who should be involved in this? Just the missionaries? Aren't the missionaries the one that does the mission? Don't we assign the task and say, you
go to Mongolia. Ted,
make sure you tell your wife.
You know, you go to, you know, Tanzania. You go to, you know, Auburn.
We laugh.
You guys laugh at Auburn. We're not making fun of Auburn. Some of you in our church live in Auburn. Who goes? How do we do it? What kind of a life do I need to have that is set up for that?
About 10 years ago at Lifeway, we started an event. I think it was about 10 or 11. We started an event called the GIC, the Global Impact Celebration. We did one again this fall. We've had the last 2 years. We've been hindered a little bit, a lot 2 years ago, this last year some, because of obvious COVID kinds of things that everybody kind of doesn't know how to handle it. But we did one, and it's our way as a church family to bring out and introduce our church family and, frankly, other churches. We often frequently invite other churches to come and kind of sit in and understand, get inspired by what's going on. Over the years, I did a count the other day. I think we've had about 80 different missionary people who have come and served and been a part of our missions event. Different people from different parts of the world, different parts of the United States, and even regionally, different parts, different kinds of the avenues of ministries that they do. Everything, you know, all kinds of things that we've had. And I've got a parade of these on my office wall. Come to my office sometime and I'll show you all these pictures that I have. And I still remember them and pray for them. Some of them, many of them I stay in contact with. Some of them we're a part of on an ongoing basis in the life of our church. But that started something in our church to understanding a little bit more about not just the Great Commission that's there. And, oh yeah, by the way, make sure you send little Johnny and Susie to the uttermost parts of the world while the rest of us stay home and go golfing. It really, I'm not making fun of golfing. You could make fun of my golfing because I'm a horrible golfer. But that, in that sense, I'm not saying that to say, oh yeah, you know, but we often sort of move that into the realm of somebody's responsibility that's not mine. The only real responsibility I have in a church is sort of, okay, we'll occasionally pray for you and maybe at missions offering time, we'll give an offering and, oh yeah, we sent, you know, some money to, you know, Johnny and Susie somewhere who are serving in somewhere and how cool it is and blah, 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 in all of that. If you catch the understanding that the Great Commission, the Martus wall of understanding the life of the church is only for a select few, then you have completely misunderstood the stacking up of all the theology that we're trying to build up in all of this. The mission is for the body of Christ. If you think it's just for some preacher who can stand up there and, oh yeah, send the preacher over there, you know, he likes to preach in a foreign language and test out his skills and use a translator and, oh yeah, yeah, and the rest of us can stay home and do our thing. No, you've totally missed their understanding. Nothing wrong with any of those kinds of things, but you've totally misunderstood and understand what the mission of the church is. So here's now your new homework assignment for the next 6 to 8 weeks. And I want you to kind of take this seriously. I want you to now read Acts 21 to the end. And at the same time, side by side, I want you to now read also 2 Corinthians. There's 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. So it's 1 Corinthians. Put it on the screen if you can. So it's Acts chapter 21 to 28, and I'll explain that in a moment, and in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now again, read anything else you want, because all of the Bible speaks to this. But the reason I chose these is because in Acts 21, Acts sometimes reads a little bit like a novel, and it follows the missionary journeys, starting especially in about chapter 11, chapter 12, but in the movement of the church into the Gentile world. But in chapter 21, it follows a lot of Paul, and he moves himself back to Jerusalem so that he can prepare himself to ultimately go to Rome. It's a phenomenal story. And you need to read it with a new set of eyes. At the same time, 2 Corinthians, because we just sort of challenged each other to read 1 Corinthians, and we taught out of pieces of it, not by any means all of it, but the challenges that he wrote to that church in Corinth, which were many, which they were struggling with those erosive kind of things. In many ways, 2 Corinthians and the second letter to that church was written to say, okay, you've improved. Now let me tell you how to be a witness. Now, he still does some correcting along the way, but you will see the pattern that develops, and I am going to teach over the next few weeks pieces of 2 Corinthians following a lot of the narrative that you see in the latter part of the book of Acts. And near the very end of all this, I'm going to tell you a really fun story out of the ending of Acts. That's your homework. 1 Corinthians was to give instruction to guard against the rampant erosion of the church. And so 2 Corinthians, that was really said to him, let's now embrace you church people, the body of Christ, embrace God's purpose for why you exist, Christ's mission. And that's why Jesus Christ planted his body in that crazy city called Corinth. And it's also the exact reason why Jesus Christ planted his body in this crazy city called Federal Way. We have a gospel. We have a mission. We think of missions often as a trip, like a tourist trip, and we have clocks on the wall, and we say, ooh, I want to go to Uganda. Ooh, I want to go to Turkey. Ooh, I want to go to, you know, British Columbia. Ooh, I want to go to blah, blah, blah. All these things are on the wall. And we treat it as that. And there's nothing wrong with seeing a new place by any means. We also treat missions sometimes as, well, I just really need to go somewhere where it's the poorest people. I had somebody tell me that one day. I'm going to go to the poorest people. The mission you guys take is, they got too much money there. So I'm not going to go there. Now, nothing wrong with going somewhere that's poor. There's also nothing wrong with going somewhere that's not poor. The bottom line is we go where God's called us to go. And we go where there's a need. There's a spiritual depravity of that and of Christ. And where is that spiritual depravity? Just about everywhere you can find on the planet. And we go there with a reconciliation gospel. Let me just put it to you this way. Missions is a traveling letter that's sealed in your heart. Now, we'll see how far I get this morning, but I have a couple, and we're going to do this a lot over the next few weeks. I want to introduce a couple to you. Come on up, if you would, mind, James and Ruth. So, Bill, I'm going to take a couple microphones here, the two singing mics, if we can. And I would love it if these would come up. Let's welcome James and Ruth. James and Ruth Chung. Hi, Ruth. Annyeonghaseyo. Dobre utra. There's a reason why we speak in Korean, and there's a reason why we speak in Russian, if you didn't recognize that. And that is because James and Ruth serve, as it says on the screen, in Far East Russia. Far East Russia. They're super cool people. Amen. And we're honored to have them here. So tell us where you're from. Well, you need to use a mic so we make sure they hear you online.
Yeah. He already explained where, you know, we came from. Far East of Russia. Before that, I came from Los Angeles, California in 2006. Before that, I came from South Korea in 1975.
Okay.
Before that, I came from my parents.
You did. So glad to hear that.
In 1946. Before that, I came from when God created the world.
Amen.
Okay? That's my testimony.
There you go. Ruth, do you want to add to that where you're from? You have to use a microphone so they can hear you online.
My mother. Then Korea and in America, 1974.
47 years ago. Okay. Well, we are blessed to have them in with us for a very brief period of time. We'll explain a little of this, but it's people immediately kind of go Far East Russia. How did a Seoul, Korea, South Korean, Los Angeles end up? And what year did you go to Far East Russia?
Year 2006.
2006. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the big question. How old are you?
49.
You are 49. He also, like me, is really bad at math.
Well, you figure out. I was born in 1946.
46. Come on, quick, quick. 75? 74? Ruth, I'm sorry. You were born in 1983. No, I'm sorry.
Same
year. So if we do the math, what year did you, how old did you say he was? 74, 75.
Yeah, we were born same year, and I was born 6 months earlier.
Okay.
So when I was born, she never been in this world.
Okay. So you went to Far East Russia in 2006, you said.
Yes, sir.
And at that time, you were 60 years old. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. What were you doing in L.A. For work and all those kinds of things all those years?
I found that one small Baptist church in Southern California.
Okay. Yes. So why in the world, at 60 years old, would you say, hey, honey? However you say that in Korean. Hey, honey.
Hey, honey.
Let's pack our bags and move to the far east of Russia. Почему, as we would say in Russian. Why?
Uh-huh. Well, ever since I met Jesus Christ in 1980 in my home church in California. Before that, I'd like to explain to you, I have two saviors. Of course, I have Jesus Christ, the ultimate, my savior. And the second savior is my wife, because I met Jesus through my wife.
Amen.
Yeah, so ever since I met my wife, I served her all the way.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
I hope they heard that online as well. She,
yeah,
no, I'm
yes, yes. Okay. And, well, ever since I met Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I think about saving lots of lost souls here and there. Actually, in Southern California, there's a lots of diversity. So many different people, more than 150 people living in that area. However, I was focused on some mission field far away from the Los Angeles, California. Then suddenly, my church is belong to a Southern Baptist Church, convention in America. And so many people asking me, would you like to go overseas? And I decided to go. I thought I was going to, if I go, I go to Vietnam, because when I was young, I studied the Vietnamese language. But the country was closed at that time. So I choose, Russia. But the mission field in Russia, I never heard about in my life. God chose and sent me. And ever since I realized, I believe, you also, and everything is by grace. Everything is by grace. I thought I, ran my own life, by today, but I realized that is not my own. But the Holy Spirit lead us to go wherever. So I really, grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. I want you to catch this. So you've got Ruth and James, who've now been married for how many years now?
41.
41 years that they've been married. 16 years ago, a couple born in Korea, lived their adult life, raised their boys in Southern California. At 60, which, again, is not old. Okay. Speaking from a guy who's in his 60s, but at the same time, it's not the normal kind of a thing that we think about. Why would they do that? It's because somewhere along the way, they understand not just the adventure of missions, or not just, and I'm sure they don't mind traveling. They've been to lots of places, but they don't do this to find a new spot. In fact, this place they serve, you've been there for 16 years.
right?
Yes. Yes.
They do that because somewhere along the way, Martus' wall in their theological understanding, as well as their commitment to the Lordship of Christ, became very real. Let that sink in. Go ahead.
Yeah. I would like to challenge you. I believe some of you already, Holy Spirit touch your heart. And how can I, you know, serve the Lord? But, you know, I'd like to give you just one story. When we left for Russia, I was 60 years old. I never knew Russian language ever, okay? And it's really hard to study the Russian language. Now, after 16 years, I'm not really, you know, well speak like Scott Jackson. However, I preached, you know, gospel in our church in Russian language.
Amen.
Okay, so if I did, you could do that. All right, so the age doesn't mean anything at all. Okay?
Catch that? What did he say? What did he say?
Age is not the component. Doesn't mean anything. That's just merely number.
Not what country you were born in doesn't mean anything. Anything. Amen?
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I want to pray for these guys. Slava Bohu. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Almighty God, we are so grateful for the life of Ruth and for James Chung. For the commitment that they've made as young people to you and their Lord and Savior, but in their understanding of the growth of what the body of Christ is to do, they chose to say, God's chosen to use me now in a third place in the world. Not a second place, but a third place in the world. A place that demands a new language even at 60 years old. A place that has a different culture and a different understanding of worldview than they were used to in Korea or the United States. But they did this out of the fact of understanding the Martus wall, the witness wall, the commission wall. And we give honor and blessing to them, but I know they and all of us together give honor and blessing to your glory, because this is why you put us on this earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we listen, lift up this prayer. Amen. Amen.
Slava Bogu.
Slava Bogu.
Praise the Lord.
Slava Bogu. Let's thank them again. For just a few more minutes, not long, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, which will begin essentially our study over the next few weeks. And again, I challenge you to Acts, 2 Corinthians study side by side. I want to make a couple simple points. And I just hope that their illustration, and theirs is not going to be the last illustration, human illustration that we're going to use in all of this. But I would put it, if you're taking notes, I would put it this way, that we are commissioned as ultimately a letter from God. Your life is a commission as a letter from God wherever it goes. Let me read this verse for you. It's in your outline as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? This is the Apostle Paul writing to these believers in Corinth as he's literally, the entirety of 2 Corinthians is mapped out in such a way that says, you have a purpose. We're going to get to that really heavy week in chapter 5. But you have a purpose. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter. You might want to circle that phrase. You, Paul writes to them, are a letter, or our letter, written on our hearts, known and now read by everyone. Read those passages like I've been telling you lately, slowly, carefully. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of a human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. So much in that passage. He refers, He does an allusion to the tablets of the Ten Commandments written on stone brought down from the top of the mountain. And he says, we were at one time writing tablets, but now the writing is now in the hearts of mankind. That's the beautiful parallel that's there. You become a letter. You're a testimony to that letter. There's an old tradition they used to have in those days that, you know, long before they could email somebody ahead of time and say, hey, you know, John and Susie are coming somewhere to your church to visit. You know, James and Ruth and Chung are coming to visit your church. They would literally bring a letter, a physical letter that says, we came from this church over here and we had this, you know, we're visiting your church, but we've been recommended and here's the signature of some of the leaders from this church to let you know that this is who we are, so that we're not just some stranger bringing in heresy. And that was a big deal for them, obviously, as it should be for all of us. But, you know, we're not just a total unknown. So, oh, welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. We get this beautiful feeling of that in that way. And so he refers to that. In fact, the old age-old tradition I grew up in, we used to talk about that. You joined by a letter of recommendation. It's sad we don't hardly ever use that anymore. But it was really a recommendation. And what he says here in the meaning of this entirety of this book is he comes out, one of the things that comes out to me is the commission, the mission of God, which the whole book is about, says it starts with the fact of you are a letter. Your heart and your life is a letter. You are committed to his mission. You're the martus of God that is now engraved, not on stone or in a book, but on your heart. I hope you caught already that the word martus, you know what it really is the root word of? Anybody want to guess in English? Martyrdom. The commission wall, the great commission wall, the witness wall, comes out of the word martyrdom. We talked about this back in the fall during our GIC. Number two, commissioned. We're commissioned as a new covenant, a new promise. Your life now is a promise. Not a display on your wall, not a plaque that you've received, you know, not a physical letter in that way, but your life itself is a part of a new covenant, a word we use a lot around here, and it's in the Bible throughout. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not in that sense, he's saying, it's not something we just ground as legalists, but of the Spirit of God, for the letter kills, but the life gives spirit. You need to read those verses for yourself and kind of dig into these. Again, my whole point of preaching often is just to help open up the Bible to you, not to try to go through every little piece of it all. But we also know this, that God's covenant word, those word covenant, is God's promise to the world of his hope and his life and his eternity. And that covenant is that God says, I promise you I will give that. He then comes around and says, you are commissioned to have a life that is a covenant display. The very things that you do literally scream out the promises of God, the hope that can be there. That's why in 2 Corinthians, as we get on through the book, he says, it's worth all the suffering, this covenant lifestyle. It's worth all the brokenness of facing a broken life that you're going to get terribly frustrated at. And it's worth even facing your own insufficiencies, which is next week's sermon, chapter 4, Jars of Clay. It's worth working through the hard stuff. Because your life is a letter, a restored letter for God. Your life represents a new covenant of God because you have a message of reconciliation. I got an email this week from one of our missionary partners. He is a foreigner in Russia. And these guys here serve in Russia, and immediately people around here are going to go, oh my gosh, what's going on in Russia? We all know the news. We get that. As you guys know, we've worked for 20 years not too far from the Ukrainian border. We have lots and lots and lots of friends there. One of them is a minister, a Russian national, who does ministry that we partner with, and essentially one of our clocks. And he writes us all the time in a little chat. He's very prolific, and we use Google Translate nonstop.
works pretty good. But in the conversations back and forth, let me tell you what he's had to face lately. He's had to face an automobile that was confiscated for very complicated political reasons. So he didn't have an automobile. He travels about 100 miles each week to a location to do ministry in multiple cities, small town and then even smaller villages where the name, and I've been to many of those, where the name of Christ is not really understood in any way. He's one of the purest evangelists I've ever met. We brag about him often in our church, and he's never been here. We likely won't be able to get him here anytime soon for visa reasons by any stretch because of what's going on in the world. But met him at a missions conference at the camp over there many, many years ago and remained close to him in that way. But just this week, he writes this message. Okay, the car's gone. I'm working out the details. But I'm doing, and he's saying, in one of his messages, he says, yeah, there's ambulances kind of going back and forth, taking the wounded from the war front, which you and I would go, there's no way I'm going to go be a part of the ministry now next to the border. No way. Not going to happen. You know what this guy was doing? He was passing all that up, catching rides and catching buses and hitchhiking his way 100 miles. This is a 50-year-old man hitchhiking his way to these cities because he says, they still need the gospel. Why would I stop? That's a man that understands Martus. That's a man that understands the new covenant that came alive in his own life. That's a man who understands that his life is a letter from the Almighty God. They need his presence. They don't just need an email. And lastly, I could put it this way. We are commissioned under the authority and the power, not of our own will, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to kind of wrap it up this way. That's what you read in Acts chapter 1. We said the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my martus. That's what Jesus said when he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you, in John chapter 20. Heather gave this to me the other day. She went to a missions conference here a couple months ago, and it's kind of a daily guide, and Andrew brought this up to me too on another one. He does on an app, and every day there's a different people group in the world, and at first I thought, it's 356 of these is way too overwhelming because I just can't get my head around any of these. Andrew did the same thing on an app. But I started doing this every time I can sit in the office and I'll flip it over and I'll think for a minute. There's 681,000 people in that people group in that city in Africa. There's 222,000 people in that city, in that place, which is a section of a population only. Here's in West Africa. There's one in China. There's one in Moldova. There's one in China. There's one in the United States. There's one in New Zealand. There's one in Mexico and on. Malaysia, on and on and on it goes. And I decided I'm going to keep working my way through that, not because I expect to go to any of those places, but because ultimately, God, what I want you to do is work out the Great Commission, the Martusa part of my life. You're not going to do that until you start getting exposed, and that's the journey that we're going to be on over the next several weeks.